Galatians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the burden, the brethren, which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say now, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
How many, excuse me, how many of you have heard the hymn, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound? Okay. It's a song that causes you to think about grace. The first stanza and the refrain go like this. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. All-sufficient grace, never powerless. It is Christ who lives in me, in his exhaustlessness. It fits the biblical command in Colossians 3:16 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God's grace, his divine kindness, his divine favor has been very evident to me the past few weeks, sustaining and enabling me, encouraging me, making me dependent upon him as he's revealed to me my weaknesses. And much of his grace has come to me through people, being used by our Lord. Several of you, the past several weeks, have given me cards expressing kindness, prayers. One card I received came from someone in town who, to my knowledge, has never attended a service here at Emmanuel. I received a card and a devotion book from a pastor in the Midwest expressing his prayers for me. The testimonies 2 weeks ago of Elaine and last week of Lori graced me. I thank God for the 9 o'clock prayer meetings and for those folks who are praying for me there. This Friday night, I met with a mom and her son. The son wants to be baptized, and to my knowledge, they've never attended a service here. I praise the Lord for all of those things, and thank you for praying for me. Let's go to the Lord now. Father, we ask that you would be glorified and not ourselves. We thank you for all the good things that you have done for us, all the good things that you are doing for us, and all the good things that you will do. We ask that you would bless our time as we look into your words, specifically into the book of Galatians and the grace that's there. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing to look at grace in the New Testament. This morning, as I mentioned in prayer, grace in the book of Galatians. And the word grace appears 7 times in English, in the King James Version and most other versions. there's at least one other occurrence of a form of grace. It's translated gave. To understand a little bit clearer the usages that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to employ in the word charis or grace in this epistle, it helps to know something about the background, the historical setting of the book. Paul had started churches in the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. The churches specifically were in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These were the churches that he wrote to, and they were composed primarily of Gentile believers, Jewish leaders from Jerusalem had come into those churches after Paul had left and had perverted, had twisted the gospel by adding circumcision as a requirement for salvation and by adding fleshly works as necessary for sanctification, for growing in holiness. We call these men Judaizers. They were seeking to bring these Gentile converts under the Mosaic law, seeking to make these Gentiles live like Jews, hence the name Judaizers. And by adding works to salvation, they were legalists, ascribing some saving merit to the deeds of the flesh. And Paul strongly, unapologetically condemned such teaching, and not just the teaching. He condemned those who were teaching it. Look in verses 8 and 9. It says they were troubling, well, verse 7, it says they were troubling the church, and Paul condemned them for it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is suffer eternal damnation. Let him be damned. Okay? Not just their teaching, but Paul strongly condemned the one who was teaching it. So this was not a small matter. These Judaizers were supporting themselves and their positions, their claims, in three ways. They appealed to the historic faith of the Old Testament. Right? Now they appealed incorrectly, partially, but they were appealing to it. Look at the Old Testament, and we're just following the same that God has always required. That was one thing. Secondly, they appealed to their prestige as coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they claim, was the headquarters or the birthplace of the faith. Jerusalem was, in our terminology, their Mecca. Okay? Because they were from Jerusalem, they had a higher prestige. And they also, thirdly, appealed to the natural human tendency to want to earn salvation, to want to earn merit with God. And Paul uses grace in three ways to counter those arguments. The first, in answer to the Judaizers' use of the Old Testament faith, Paul points out in chapter 3, verse 18, if you look there. Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Right? The Old Testament promise of an inheritance to Abraham was given by grace. As you should say, where does it say it was given by grace? It says it was given by promise. Look at it. Verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Good for you if you thought that question. Right, be a Berean and see if the things that I say are so. Compare my words to God's words. And this is that other occurrence of the word grace. This is the verb form. Charis is noun. This is the verb form. It is charizomai. Charizomai. It's a verb. And it's translated here, give, or gave, excuse me. The only version, there's only one version that I know of in English that translates it otherwise. And it says, God gave it by grace to Abraham by promise. So where is grace in verse 18? It's in the original language of Greek. Earlier in chapter 3, look in verse 15. Paul states this, 15 through 17, through 18, excuse me. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereto. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It's even if it were man's covenant, not God's. Once it's established, you can't change it or add to it. You can't take away from it. Verse 16, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, who is that seed? Which is Christ. Chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the promise be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God, by grace, gave it to Abraham by promise. God graced Abraham by giving it in a promise. Okay? And so, Paul is saying, whatever the law might have required, even circumcision, it cannot annul, it cannot change the promise that was given 430 years earlier by the covenant God established with Abraham. That covenant was given by grace and conditioned only by faith. God said, I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. And in chapter 2, verse 21, Paul set a sharp contrast. Paul put in opposition that any righteousness that may have come by the law was opposed to the righteousness which comes by grace through faith. Chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Any righteousness obtained through the law makes Christ's cross work vain, empty, worthless. Christ would have died a meaningless death if righteousness could come by the law. And Paul reveals the sharp antagonism, if you will, antithesis between God's free grace in Christ and the meritorious works of any religious system. In this case, specifically, the Mosaic Law. So, the Judaizers appeal to the Old Testament faith. Paul says, no, by grace, God gave the promises, not the law. Secondly, the Judaizers assumed a prestige since they came from Jerusalem. And Paul counters this argument with his calling as an apostle. His calling was directly from Jesus Christ. It did not depend at all upon the other apostles. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, he talks about his history as a Pharisee, as a Jew, as a Jewish leader, in the traditions of his fathers. But, verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, why? That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia. I went into a desert area and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him there 15 days. Paul was called by God. He was called by God's grace to reveal Christ in Paul and for Paul to preach Christ and the gospel to the heathen. And when did this calling of Paul occur? While Paul was going to the city of Damascus. Why was he going there? To persecute believers. And Paul makes much. His whole point is the fact that after his conversion experience, he did not go to Jerusalem. He did not confer with the other apostles. Why? Because God called him in God's grace. His apostleship was a direct result of God's grace. And it was 3 years later before Paul went to Jerusalem to meet with He says Peter and James were the only two that he met. And then, 14 years after that trip, Paul made his second journey to Jerusalem. Can you see? Paul was not really concerned about going to Jerusalem. It wasn't high up on his bucket list. He didn't think he needed to go to Jerusalem in order to fulfill God's calling. He was, by his argument, showing, so what? You're from Jerusalem. Big whoop in our vernacular. And yet, Paul was the one who started these churches. Was the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that he used to found the churches at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, was that gospel sufficient? Or did it need something else, something lacking that had to be supplied by these Judaizers from Jerusalem? He is certainly arguing that there is nothing needed that came from Jerusalem by means of these, these Judaizers. And this work of God, making Paul an apostle, was confirmed during his second trip to Jerusalem. Now, you may recall about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where they met to decide this issue, where the elders and the apostles and other folks, Paul and Barnabas, they came down from Antioch and they met at Jerusalem to decide whether Gentile converts had to observe the Jewish law. And probably, although we're not sure, probably that's what Paul is referring to in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, which thing I also was forward to do. So, Peter, James, and John recognized the grace of apostleship that was given to Paul and showed their recognition by giving Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship there in Jerusalem. And that was 14 years after his first trip. So Paul was called an apostle by Christ, by grace, on the road to Damascus. It was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem the first time and then was gone for 14 years and went back a second time, probably at that Jerusalem Council time, and met and described what God was doing through his ministry to the Gentiles and those three apostles that were there. Well, sorry, James. There's two James. There's James, the brother of John, who was an apostle. That James was killed by Herod. This James is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was not technically an apostle, but he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, like the pastor. And so these three men, Paul met with them 14 years later, and they recognized and gave him the right hand of fellowship. So Paul uses grace as a synonym for his apostleship to counter the Judaizers' assumed superiority. And thirdly, the Judaizers appealed to the human inclination tendency to want to merit acceptance with God. I'm not that bad that I can't shape up and work real hard and have God accept me based on my works. That's a human tendency. Everywhere there are humans, there is works salvation. We have to do something to please God. And Paul denounces this works religion in bold terms. Some would even say he's ungracious or harsh. He sets grace in direct, diametric opposition to works. Look in chapter, we read chapter 1 already, verse 6. 3, 4, and 5 is a beautiful prayer and doxology, a praise to God. And Paul turns abruptly and says, after the amen, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. It's not good news. It's bad news. It's the news of condemnation and slavery. But there would be some, there'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul, very abruptly and boldly, condemns this idea of work salvation. The idea of being justified, earning righteousness by human merit, is a perversion of the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. The gospel that Paul preached, that he was commissioned, called by Christ, God, to preach. And to accept that perversion, to seek to be justified by keeping the law, Paul says, is to fall from grace in chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whomsoever of you who are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Since God's way of justification is by grace, freely being declared righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross and because of faith in that, if you seek any other way to be justified, you fall away from the right way, the true way. You fall from grace. Grace must be all of grace, nothing else, or it's not of grace. You can't mix a little bit of works and grace. Just like, as he says in chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven or yeast leavens the whole lump. You put a little bit of yeast in the bread and it infects, it affects, it infiltrates the entire ball of dough. In chapter 5, we didn't look much at it, but Paul's argument there, he uses grace and the work of Christ and the gospel. He uses those three terms interchangeably. Grace, the work of Christ, and the gospel. In chapter 5, he uses it interchangeably. So, how does Paul answer all the arguments of the Judaizers? Their appeal to the Old Testament faith, their alleged preeminence and authority because they came from Jerusalem, and their appeal to the inherent desires of humans to earn favor with God. To every one of these false arguments, Paul answers, grace. Grace. Not the Old Testament faith. That was grace. Not the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's grace. And not because of anything that we can do. Jerusalem, he even said, look in chapter 4, verse 25, I think it is. Yeah, 4, verse 25. Paul, in his argument here, says Jerusalem that you think is such a great city. You think that you have authority because you come from Jerusalem. He says Jerusalem is like Hagar and Mount Sinai. He puts it in the same, he said it's a type of that. But there's a heavenly Jerusalem. The city, it's not much. Imagine to the Jewish mind being compared to Hagar, to Ishmael. That's what Paul thinks of Jerusalem as far as authority from God. All of these, Paul answers, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor. God's undeserved kindness. So how about us? Do we think that we're important? That we should have more than we have, or we should have better than we have? That we deserve to be treated better than we are being treated, or that we think we're being treated? Do we think we need to be appreciated more, that I'm of higher value than is being placed on me by others? God's grace is the answer to those selfish thoughts. All we deserve is judgment, condemnation, and hell. Anything we get that's better than that is better than we deserve. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. But by His grace, we can be declared righteous. We can be forgiven. We can stand clothed in Christ's righteousness in His sight. We can pass from death to life. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be reconciled to the God that we have offended. As Paul said in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. It's not just the goal. What was the goal of the law? To point us to Christ. But it's the end. Once we come to Christ, we're done with the law. We don't need that tutor to bring us to Christ. We've come to Christ. Recall Paul on the road to Damascus. He learned something. Imagine all that he had labored for in his life, all that he was working for, was flipped in that encounter with Jesus Christ. I mean, and Paul doesn't dwell on it, but what could have gone through his mind? Oh, no. Jesus Christ is God? This Jesus of Nazareth, this imposter, is Lord? I mean, think of that. Everything that he had based his life and his work on was flipped. And he at that point learned that it's not works. All is of grace. And that grace is for all. Jew as well as Gentile. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you included us, that the gospel was sent to the Gentiles, and that now you are calling a people out from among the nations of the world. You've called that people, the church, your body, your bride, and that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return, take his bride to be with him forever. Father, we praise you for that great, glorious hope. Thank you, Father, for the one who shared that truth with us. For probably most of us is more than one over time until we were able to understand. And Father, direct us in the way, that way that we would share with others. Maybe we won't see fruit immediately. But as Paul said in Corinthians, I planted, Paul's watered, and God, you give the increase. Help us to be like that. And Father, may we understand a little bit more of grace, your goodness and kindness to us as we consider these things. In your Son's marvelous name, amen.